You're a little bit more reserved than some of my folk. My folk are a little reserved. Praise God. Well, I have to tell you that I'm overwhelmed with you, what the Lord has done in you, to you, through you. You have great testimony around from people that I listen to, and none of them are here, but I mean, you are known and you are loved, visible church. You have good reputation. The Lord's done something in you and through you and established you here. It's a very, very good thing. Watching you a little bit on the internet now that you have stepped up to the year of 2018 and have joined Facebook Live. And I have to tell you that I was extremely jealous but more proud than anything last night watching Stage Right and the ministry outreach, number one, of using young people, where for decades, hundreds of years, the church has not used gifts and talents that God gave to us. The scripture tells us to praise Him in the dance. We've left it in the bar, but we certainly didn't bring it into the church, and it was in the church long before there was a bar. And we've tainted it, and we've not learned how to dance before the Lord. Most of us are scared of the very expression. It is a command of God. You don't have to. But He never gives a command without a reward and without blessing. And those that yield to the commands of God enjoy adventures of benefits of His that many others do not. Now, not everybody can dance well. I do not. I kind of just move. There's rhythm. It's just not always with other people. Hallelujah. Martin Luther, not King, said when he read that verse, somebody ought to find out what that means. Praise Him in the dance. I do follow the scripture that says, let them sing for joy upon their beds. Same passage of scripture. I do sing, even in the night. My wife will wake me. She said, you're singing. I said, I know. I sing in my sleep. My mind, I'm singing songs, and my hand will be tapping. She said, you have to keep rhythm on the other side of the bed. You're waking me. And there's something about the life of God. What responds to Him has a rhythm with His life. What does not respond to Him? When Jesus came to the fig tree, it wasn't even the time for figs. And He cursed it. And the disciples thought, you know, the guy's just a little too melancholy. He's too much involved with himself. He's not even aware. It's not the season for figs. Man. And they didn't recognize who they were dealing with. His presence demanded response. I should wait. You might catch up with that. His presence demands response. It demands fruit. Whatever does not respond to His presence will not be there very long. Amen. You either take on the conformity, the transformation to His presence, or you'll not abide in His presence. A lot of people want to go to heaven. Death is not the problem. It's the sharing of His life that is the problem. Because what does not conform to His death and life here will not be resurrected to enjoy Him in heaven. Last night I was so blessed by Stage Right. And my daughter-in-law is just amazing, is absolutely, I'll brag on her for a moment. Because many people who are shy to take lead roles are some of the most gifted people in the universe. And she's one of those people that God has greatly gifted. And when she praises God in the dance, there comes an authority of the Word through her that literally gives joy and life. I love it, I love it, I love it. And there's a lot of people that dance that should not. There's a lot of people that play instruments that should not. Not publicly, anyway. When you do play or dance, it'd be nice that you knew what you were doing. Moving right along. Be nice if you preach, you knew what you were doing. But enough of that. Praise God. We would have wanted Ben and Petraea to move to South Texas to be with us. I'm getting older. Oh, shut up. I'm going to be around for a while. Somebody, Judson Cornwall is a father in the gospel that has passed on, and he stayed with my wife and I. We've eaten with him many times. What a dear man of God. He would always say, I believe that we're living in the last days. And he said, well, if not yours, mine. Praise God. The Lord is so good. But the Lord set Ben and Petraea here. And I am thrilled about that. And happy. Praise the Lord. I'm happy about it in Jesus' name. I'm happy about it in Jesus' name. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, you're blessed. I am blessed. My wife is the greatest blessing in my life next to my salvation. I would not be where I'm at today, certainly, without her. She is so much of my heart and everything that I think, do, and say. She has brought beauty to my life, literally. Not just because she's my wife, but she's taken things in me that I never thought I would enjoy and caused me to enjoy things that I didn't even know were real. And she literally has brought color and life to my life, and I thank God for her. And what a day that we live in. What a day. I'd have her speak, but I wouldn't have opportunity to say amen at the end. And she's asked me to go on, so I'm following orders. Praise God. I really want to minister to you today on a topic that, number one, we do not have time for. But you desperately need the affirmation and the strength. So I'm speaking to you today what I believe is, number one, a right of mine gifted to you. Simply because, number one, Ben and Petraea are here. So I have a right to this voice. But I have this right to you because the Lord has opened the door out of love and friendship to you, and I've been with you several times. So what I'm going to say today on the subject matter is a little too broad for us today. But I want to provoke you to prayer and study. And after I'm gone, I believe you will be inquired in your heart to seek some of these things. But whether you do or not, a seed has been planted, and even if it's just a word of prophecy that's 5 years old, a seed has been planted, and it will produce fruit, and the Lord will bring it back to you. So I'm going to touch on several things in the topic, and I probably will not finish some of my thoughts. So it's not a matter of age, it's a matter of time. No pun intended. So, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and I'm going to read a verse of Scripture. I'll refer to and quote several Scriptures to you, but for the sake of time, we're going to move rather quickly and hopefully establish something. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, in verse number 18, In the NIV, it reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Can we read that again, please? "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Today I want to affirm you of who you are and why you're here. And I want you to leave here today knowing that you are truly the planting of the Lord. And He's not going to talk to you just to make you comfortable. And he's not going to ask you to do things that you're comfortable with. And why is that? He is the great irritator. He knows you. And he knows your comfort zone. But he also knows how he's created you. And he will take you far beyond your comfort zone to your designed, fulfilled destiny of who and what you are. His purpose is to totally transform you and I, that we would not just share in his life, but grow in the nature of Jesus Christ. It is beyond you and I. It is beyond our ability. It is beyond our thought. But in 1 John 4:17, what gives you and I boldness, confidence, peace, and anticipated joy is that as he is, so are we in this world. Not there, but here. Demands transformation. We are not God. We're never going to be God. That's not the point. The point is that we are carrying his DNA. When you are born again, there was a destination started, and it's not fulfilled because you went to church and you quoted John 3:16. There's a transformation that must continue. All living things change. What does not change is either already turned the corner and that started the decline into death. So living things must change. I want to speak to you on the subject of authority. Authority. I've got some PowerPoint little presentations that are very quick. We're going to run through the definition of authority. Would you read it with me? Authority is the right to exercise power or influence and to command thought, opinion, or behavior. Let's do it one more time. Authority is the right to exercise power or influence and to command thought, opinion, or behavior. Everything that you and I experience in life will be according to obedience or disobedience to laws. Everything that you experience in life will be according to your obedience or disobedience to laws. Sometimes you will experience the obedience, the blessing of obedience or disobedience of others. But it is always in the parameters of laws. Now, I know there's a tremendous emphasis in the last 5 years that there is no laws, and that is a lie. That's an absolute lie. Grace is a law. Grace is a law according to the love and the righteousness of God. Everything that God is and does, he works within the boundaries. There's things that he cannot do. Why? He's a law unto himself. God is a law. He works within laws. The cross was because of the laws of God. His laws of love, righteousness, and holiness. The cross is a demonstration of the laws of justice of God and the very law of his heart towards you in love. Aren't you glad? And the reason that God is a God of laws is because of who he is. And he creates track record that he's trustworthy. It builds faith. You can have faith in him. Why? Because he does not change. He's an eternal being. He cannot change. That's a law. That's a law. That is a law. Your ability and my ability to walk with God is a learning of the laws of his life. The laws of his life. And these are not cumbersome. I do not stay and live conscious of what is right or wrong. I have that, yes. And I understand the Ten Commandments, and I understand that we live not by the Ten Commandments, but by a much greater law than the Ten Commandments. All of the commandments of God are fulfilled in this, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That in itself will be an eternal destination and adventure. To learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just don't like that other part, loving your neighbor as yourself. We'll move right along. God destroys laws, and he does that openly so that you and I can understand what laws that we are not under. He destroyed the laws of sin and death. He destroyed the laws of Mosaic covenant, in the sense of we don't try to keep laws to gain favor with God. He brought a fulfillment of them so that righteousness is no longer an attainment. It is a gift that we enjoy. Amen? The laws of God is not something, and I'll say this again, I didn't finish my thought, is not something, first of all, that I try to live conscious of, oh, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong, that's evil, that's good. No, sir. That is there. But the predominant thought is his person. Not his law, it's his person. And in the knowledge and the awareness of his person, I am mindful that he unfolds to me his laws. That's an instructed conscience. God speaks to us through our conscience and our intuition. That's part of your spirit man. As you share life with God, your spirit man grows in life, just like a baby in the natural grows. And as that baby grows, he learns laws. He's first a law unto himself. I will cry, I will get what I want. You will pick me up. You will give me my bottle. You will. They demand attention. They are the biggest takers in the world. Not to be resented, but certainly somebody must deal with them. Yeah, because and that's the law of love, is to take care of them and meet their needs. That's the law of love. It would be absolutely wrong not to take care of them. They're demanding, but that's on the level of their communication, and it's necessary to meet that level of communication. So the law of love meets that, and wonderful it is. But as that child grows, if they continue to demand attention the way they used to, they'll run into the law of Proverbs that says the rod of discipline will take that core of rebellion out of them. Yeah, that's a law of God. We need discipline. Children must have discipline, or they become a law unto themselves of self-centeredness, and God uses discipline to drive that from them. And it never stops, so does it. It never stops. It changes. We don't longer discipline when they get older. We give advice, and if they don't take it, we make threats. I won't send you your rent check this month. So we try to exercise authority. It doesn't work well. And don't turn there, but in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, the scripture says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He didn't say the sinner people. He didn't say the devil's people. He said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. This is not information. This is not education. He's saying, my people are destroyed for the lack of epinosis. What this is you're not participating in what I told you to do. Now, the other day I washed clothes, and I shouldn't have. My wife was gone. I thought I would help, so and she had bought me for my birthday a couple of new shirts, some other things, and I had worn the shirts, and I thought, man, I want to wear them again. I just loved them so much, and so I put them in the wash machine. I did everything that I thought, and dried them and hung them up and went to pack them and put them on for the trip, and I thought, that's not right. What's wrong with this shirt? It has other colors and things on it that shouldn't be there. I think I just destroyed my two beautiful shirts my wife bought me. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I don't know how that fits in there, but there's probably a relationship. I don't know how soap and water get shirts clean. But I don't know how it works. I know there's laws of science there. It just does it. I just know that if I do what my wife would say do with the wash machine, that they do come out right. I have to obey even when I don't understand. I can still obey and have the benefits beyond my level of understanding. God doesn't ask you to obey because you understand. He tells you to obey because he's God, and he thinks he has that right to command because he is absolute authority. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for lack of participating in what I gave them. Now, from Deuteronomy 28 to Deuteronomy 33, All of his laws are life. They are life. All of his words are life. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they're life. Everything that God says is life. When he says no, it is for the protection of your life. When he says be careful, it is for the protection of your life. He's not trying to deny joy. He's trying to point out what true joy, legitimate joy is, and true and legitimate pleasure. When he says, do not have sex before marriage, that's adultery, it's fornication. Why? It is for your protection and for your blessing. When he says, do not lie, he's not saying that there might not be some temporary short-term benefits to lying. He's just saying, if you lie, number one, it's against the nature of God, and there are consequences for participating in things that you think may help you get ahead. Are you going to be okay with this? Amen. All right. In the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a passage of scripture. Again, please don't turn there. We don't have the time. When Paul says, mark this, mark this, mark this, pay attention, be aware. All through the scripture, we have these terminologies given to us. In Hebrews, he says again, he says, be aware, if you neglect so great a salvation, how are you going to escape? Now he's talking to people who are saved. And what's he talking about escaping? You think of the rapture of the church? No, it's not what he's referring to. He's talking about people that are of God that are not aware of where they compromise in areas of obedience and disobedience, and so they're saved, they are born again, and yet they share so much similarity with the world that the blessing of God is hindered. If you walk in the light, then you have fellowship. 1 John 1:7. If you don't walk in the light, can you have fellowship? Fellowship is based on light. If you want to have fellowship with God, I would think there are benefits from fellowshipping with God. There's benefits of jumping in the water with a bar of soap. There are benefits of fellowshipping with God. But whatever you fellowship with, you will take on certain effects, characteristics, aromas. You will take them on. You cannot look at certain things, whether it's computer, television. You can't be around certain language and then want to fit in and be relevant to them and pick up expressions that are not godly and think that these are just superficial expressions and that you're not harmed. What you participate with, what you fellowship with, you take on the rewards and the consequences of that. Paul writes to Timothy, he said, in the last days, terrible things are going to happen. And then he gives a list of several things. People are going to be lovers of themselves. How many times in the last 30 years have you been told by Dr. Phil and other people that are good people in the natural, they do a lot of wonderful things, but love yourself, love yourself, love yourself first. Don't you just want to throw up? My God, then when he came out with that thing, oh, I know you're confused and you feel disheartened. Oh, and you're wanting to listen to others, but look within. Look within, and there are six things. And as you look within, oh, number seven, that's the answer. You're going to look within and find it. I said, I looked within. And I found my heart, as God said, deceitful and desperately wicked. And I wasn't going to tell anybody the trash that was in my heart. I told him, because he already knew. Lord Jesus, if I told you, I wouldn't even be here today. I'm just thanking God that he don't hold these things against us. But he gives us opportunity we see them exposed. And we said, oh, here it is. He said, oh, you finally saw it. He's watched it for years. Didn't scare him. But he wants us to choose what we're going to fellowship with. And in the last days, they're going to be lovers of themselves, money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. That is a serious issue with God. when children are disobedient to parents. And then he says they're ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, etc., treacherous, rash, conceiters. Man, it goes on and on. It is amazing. What's he talking about? People that refuse to honor authority. That's what he's talking about. From the beginning of the world, God's Holy Spirit moves and he speaks his word and things change. Why? That's because he's God. And what I want to do in the next short while is run you through a few little things to just wash your mind and build a confidence that even though we're in this world, we do not have to pick up either the attitude of the world nor the fears of the time that we live in, but totally trust in the Lord. The more I walk with my wife, the more I know her. The more I spend time with you, the more I know you. And the more I spend time with the Lord in his word, in prayer, in fellowship with him, the more I'm delivered from fears about myself, my personal failure, struggles, sin, the more I'm delivered from that, and the more I walk in a faith that he is a whole lot bigger God than what I ever thought. He is a whole lot more involved than what I ever thought. Does that make sense? Turn around and tell somebody, this could be okay. Some of you couldn't say anything. Why? What's the problem? You want to go to message number 1400? We changed the message. Let's talk about God being the absolute authority. Let's put them up. God is absolute authority. There's two kinds of authority: absolute authority, delegated authority. We all live in a delegated authority. Jesus assumed a role of delegation when he took on flesh. He did not cease to be God. He was still God, but he voluntarily laid aside the prerogative of exercising authority and became as a man. Somebody said, well, you couldn't have got any lower. But he became a... That was a joke. Lord Jesus, lighten up. Could have been a woman, but he became a man. And so in that role as a man, he had to recapture what Adam laid aside, which was the authority of God, being God's delegated authority in the world. He recaptured that as a man, and he showed us how to live under the authority of God, under the command of God, and how to do it with joy. And his commands are not grievous, they are joyous. Why? Because they're all life-giving. Why does God, is he just trying to throw his weight around? Why is he the absolute authority, and that nobody has the right to say anything else against that, but he has the right to command thought, opinion, behavior, etc.? I'm going to give you just five or six things that God's absolute authority is rooted in his nature. This will help to give us confidence that we can trust him. Quickly, number one is his self-existence. You know, he told Moses, I am that I am, which means that God owes his personhood and his existence to nobody else. He exists in and of himself. You can trust somebody like that, right? Don't trust me because I don't exist in and of myself. He does. Big difference. Number two, God is all-powerful. We say in theological terms, he's omnipotent. And Genesis 17:1, Exodus 6:3, etc., he's all-powerful. And the question is then, why didn't God stop all the evil? I don't believe in a God that would allow all this evil. And see, that's the ignorance of people today. They're ignorant. You make statements like that, well, I can't believe that God allows all this evil. Just stump them. There's nothing in there. There's nothing in there. They're not thinking. They're not reading. Why do you think you're here? I heard a man say that one time, and I did. I just got right in his face. I said, you big, bold, brash man. In my mind, I was thinking this. And you sound so stupid. You opened up your mouth and confirmed it. I said, what are you doing to change it? I said, you're blaming God for all the evil, and yet you're sitting on your rear end not doing anything. Shame on you. Do you know the next Sunday he came to church and has not missed since? You know why? He realized that God put us in charge here, and if you don't like the world you live in, well then change it. Turn around and tell somebody, is he talking to you? All right, point number three. He is perfect, omniscient, or limit, what did I put up there, number three? He's all-knowing, okay, omniscience, limitless wisdom. God knows everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. That is amazing to me. I don't see it. What little bit I see scares me until I see it. He already sees it, so, you know, I can trust in him. Point number four, quickly, he's perfect in righteousness and holiness and love. Absolute perfect. And see, the throne, Solomon says the throne or authority is established by righteousness. God will allow people delegated authority to represent him. If they don't represent him in righteousness, their throne, their authority is limited. The only throne, the only authority that can last is authority that's established in righteousness. And that doesn't mean just being right with God. That's the beginning. That's the born-again experience of identifying with the nature of God. When you get right with God, Romans chapter 6 says, righteousness leads to holiness. So the start of authority may be small. The exercise of authority is small. Are you doing these things right? But in the exercise of your life, and the life of anyone in authority, that exercise should grow with holiness and grow in love. When a baby is born, they demand authority, and rightfully so. But it's the expression of need, and it's the expression of, am I right with you? And they're looking for the love and acceptance and this whole environment of identity, and they're looking for this affirmation, and they're looking for somebody who is authorized to meet that need and can understand where they're at and speak into that need. And that's what authority does. And Jesus is absolutely perfect in all of this, and he knows our needs, and he speaks into us and begins to develop. Is this okay? Okay, we're telling you why God alone has absolute authority and why we can trust him, because he knows you, and he still loves you. The rest of us are wondering why. Okay, moving right along. Sarcasm is going to be prevalent. I am sorry. I'm not set free yet, but okay, it's working. The next point is that God is creator and sustainer of the universe. He thinks the world is his. That's it. He thinks the world is his. He has got a right to demand. He has a right to demand. It is his world. Now, we can either acknowledge that or not, but in the end, it doesn't make any difference what you and I say. He has absolute authority. Amen? Now, I want to read a scripture in Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11, and I'm going to give you six godly characteristics that we're going to draw from quickly. Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. I want you to understand God's six characteristics of authority. And when you walk with God, you'll see these expressions of authority in different degrees. Hopefully, we are growing in these expressions of authority. Okay, number one, traits of godly authority is clear and specific communication. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, everything that God said, there was a response. There was a response. Well, that's easy with inanimate objects and things that were not even there. He spoke them into existence. Light, he spoke into existence. All the dirt and the mud and what, he spoke them into existence. Animals, vegetation, spoke them into existence. And that's what God does. And when he made man, he did not speak man into existence. He did something very differently. And I just love the seemingly picturesque, drawn-out creation of man. It is so good. And then putting his mouth in Hebraic metaphor and breathing into man, and man became conscious because of the relationship with God, because of the relationships of God's authority to build and establish life along the boundaries and the parameters of what God said. Adam became alive because he responded to God. Isn't that nice? And when you and I respond to God, life gets a whole lot sweeter. But this specific communication in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, if a trumpet gives an unclear sound, how are people going to know what to do? All authority is personally responsible to clarify what they desire from those with them or under them. And to not be specific and yet desire is an abuse of authority. So if you want your children to do something, make sure you're clear in the order. And it's the same way in the church. Preachers need to be clear, and we need to be specific in the Word of God and what God is saying and what we feel like God is directing us to do, and be specific and clear in that. I got to go on. Number two, a set will. What do I mean by a set will? A trait of godly authority. This is a heart that has a firm conviction. It's the opposite of being double-minded. Double-minded in James when he said, the double-minded man, don't let that guy think he's going to get or receive anything from the Lord. It means holding two opinions that differ from each other as equal. And so you're divided in your thinking, and of course, indecisiveness is a killer of authority. So when you tell your children, honey, would you please do that? You're asking them for permission to obey you. You don't ask your children for permission to obey you. Today in school, we're trying to teach children who have never been trained to listen. Until a child is trained in their first early years to listen to you, you have to get their attention. And that demand, you demand their attention. You say, well, that seems so mean. What is mean is when you don't give specific, clear communication, and yet you want results. When you get their attention, when they're young, they learn to fear. That is a godly word, not in the sense of be afraid of, but to respect and honor. Why? Because they have the authority over you, and they have a right to reward you or give consequences based on your obedience or disobedience. Oh, this is going to be so good. The reason why the church world is in such a disarray is because preachers are trying to please people. And we're afraid that if we preach the Word of God, that you'll go to the next church that will just give you goosebumps and tell you nice clean jokes and make you laugh and go home and beat the Baptist to the buffet, just like what you need. So, but if they preach the Word of God like Noah, you may only have 8 people in the boat. Or if you get serious like Jesus, they fed thousands and thousands. But who obeyed his word was prevalent and evident on the day of Pentecost. It was a mere 120. The people that hear and do are his disciples. The people that hear but do not do are not disciples. But they said in church, not this church. Okay, moving right along. I like that one. When you recognize authority, that authority is not rules. Authority is personal. Authority resides in God. Authority resides in His being. His words are laws because they're creative. It's debal. Whatever God says happens. It's a law. It's a law. Whatever he says happens. That's a law. He can't help it. He said, oh man, I wish every time I say something, it just happens. Oh, death and life in the power of the tongue. Gee whiz. I mean, everything, this is not a problem for God because everything about him is life. Everything about him is love. And it is such a joy. It's with you and I learning to relate with that kind of authority. It's not a matter of learning rules and laws. It's a matter of being aware of his person, of who he is. And the more you become aware of him, you sing songs like, this is the air I breathe, your holy presence. You are evidence that he likes you. You're breathing. Some of us have voted. We're ready to take you out. He still wants you, so this is good. I voted for you, though. You need to, yeah. Number three, traits of a God live for you, not just a set will, but a promise. What do you mean a promise? Well, we could go to the book of Romans chapter 13, that all the powers that be, the authority that be, are designed of God. Now, the abuse of that authority is not of God. Delegated authority doesn't always get it right. Is there any perfect authority in here? Are you moms and dads? Are you perfect? Three of you. My God. Well, we're not. There's no perfect pastor. I tell people every once in a while after, you know, people come in, I say, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to do it. I'll abuse you. I'm going to do it. Just as sure as God is in heaven and the Bible is the Word of God, I'm going to mistreat you. It's not a goal. I don't wake up and pray that it can happen. But it'll happen. Why? Because I am imperfect. I'm imperfect. All delegated. God is not asking you and I to obey delegated authority because the perfect. It's not going to happen. That's why if you're going to live your life with God, you're going to walk by faith, not by the perfection of other people. The reason Rose Lamb and I are married is because she does everything I say. And if you believe that, you need to up your medication. I thought that's the way it was for the first 3 years. She informed me it was not going to be that way. I didn't see her for days. Then the right eye began to go down and there was another will. You just want to go eat? All right, let me finish a few more thoughts. When I say that traits of a godly authority are a promise, if your communication is specific, you know what you're saying, and if you have a heart that is convinced you're saying the right thing, then it carries a promise. Romans 13, the authorities that be are not authorities in vain. They don't carry the sword in vain. God has used authority, civil authority, church authority, to punish and reward. And the word punish there in Romans 13 literally means to whip. Means to whip. And Hebrews chapter 12, God is our Father and He uses delegated authority, civic and religious. Why? To give us a whooping once in a while. I know you don't like that. You're not going to hear that in all of your grace-filled churches, but it's still the Word of God, and I don't know what you're going to do with it. It is a promise of God. It's a covenantal relationship. It's a covenantal expectation that a basic function of authority is to punish and reward. And if there isn't punishment and reward, then you need to ask yourself, is there any authority? In Romans 11, 22, he said, "Behold the goodness," and the King James says the severity or the harshness of the Lord. Behold the goodness and the severity. Authority is not established to make you feel good. Authority is established to bring you to the place of your designation by God. We're talking about spiritual authority now. So in Ephesians 4:11, God has commanded Ben Lamb to help equip you, and that means to set you in place. We're going to define that a little bit more later on, and people don't like that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. He has every right to tell you what to do in the Lord. Now, if he tells you what to try, buy, trade, and sell, the mark of the beast has already come, and you can run. You just want to lighten up. This is as best as it's going to get. It's short. And I did not eat this morning, and I need another mocha, so let's go on. Point number four, traits of a godly authority not only carry a promise, but they carry a joy. Joy is the result of being right with the authority of those over you. And Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the same." Listen, nobody likes a whooping. Nobody likes suffering, but parents and authority figures lead the way so that others don't carry what we have to go through. You know, there are parents today working 2 and 3 jobs to make a living so that brat can have her second iPhone. That's not right. She doesn't need an iPhone at 13. Good Lord Almighty, she just learned she's a girl. Why she need an iPhone? I mean, we spoil our kids rotten. We spoil them rotten. They're entertained by everything and they don't realize that daddy is busting his tail 60 hours a week and he'll deny himself privileges of pleasure and relaxation so that you can have toys you don't need to entertain yourself and set up an appetite that some guy you're going to marry is going to have to work three jobs to give you what your daddy said, okay, and work it. It ain't right. It's not right. I think you need to give your children what they need, and I think you need to bless them. But spoiling them is grandparents' job. Leave it alone. Oh, I didn't mean it quite like that, but something like that. So Jesus endured the cross. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody likes suffering. But to accomplish things, there's some suffering that is a part of it. But joy is a righteous, legitimate pleasure, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you want more joy in your life, if you're rightly connected to God, he said in Romans that there's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's not in getting a new car. It's not in losing 5 pounds. Boy, not too many amens. Joy is in the Holy Ghost when he introduces you and helps you to get right with God. Then you have peace because you're right with God. You don't have peace because you doubled your medication. You have peace because you're right with God. You don't have peace because you agree with one another. You have peace because you agree with God. If you're not right with God, why do you need peace with people? It's a pacifier. Real peace comes from the Lord. Now, if you don't amen a little more, I'm going to redo a lot of this and it's going to make it longer. None of us will like that. Thank you. So righteousness, then peace, and joy is the result of peace. Things are settled. Praise God. Jesus, in the midst of the worst suffering of his life, had joy filling his heart. Why? Because he could despise the shame of taking the sin of the world, despise taking all the punishment for your sin and my sin. He despised it. He hated it. The trauma to his own physical body and humanhood and the capillaries bursting and the blood. I mean, all the junk he went through. Why? It was for the joy of pleasing the Father, being under the Father's authority. He exercised being under the Father's authority when he didn't have to. Totally co-equal with the Father. But he assumed a position of submission and obedience to so identify with you and I so that we don't have to be threatened with authority. Well, they're not perfect. Get over it. There's only one that is, and he will straighten it out in the end. I got to move along quickly. The fifth thing is what? It's a calling. The traits of godly authority are a calling. From the beginning of the world, he has called us. He has called us by name. Before you were born, he knew you by name. It is a calling to share in his authority and be delegated by him to exercise authority. If you don't exercise authority, number one, you're not alive. You're not alive. You're alive because you exercise authority. And all these things in your body, all the different systems, circulatory, respiratory, all these systems work together under an authority that God put within you. Your whole life lives because of authority. You're an expression of authority. You know, all the choices you make is you exercising authority. And then when it comes to yielding to another person, yielding to your spouse, or choosing to be under somebody's authority, whether it's a pastor or a teacher or a professor, etc., and then we're going to bark because they didn't recognize us or you know, or pet our hand or something. Are you serious? Are we that offensive? I mean, Matthew 24, in the last days, Jesus is talking about these perilous times, etc., relating them to AD 70 when Jerusalem was being destroyed, as well as when the Antichrist comes in our day and then he comes a second time. So there's a parallel there of the comings. And he talks about in that time, many shall be offended and hate and betray. This is a progression level. When you don't walk and submit to authority, you find justification why you don't have to. And all that justification is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 are strongholds. They are sinful protections of your imagination. It's all in the head. You got a head problem. You're offended at somebody, and most of us, we are offended when somebody disagrees with us. We're offended. Now, Rose and I, we live in a relationship where it's absolutely perfect unity. Somebody's laughing. Might have been her. We don't live in absolute perfect unity, because that's only possible in the fellowship of God. He has perfect unity. We're learning that unity as we share in His personhood of what makes Him God. And we learn that unity as we come under and realize and live in with these traits of godly authority, and we submit to one another because we're perfect. No, we submit to one another in the fear of God, not in the fear of one another. I submit to her, she submits to me in the fear of what? Him, because everything we do is based upon Him. It's not based on you're being good or me being good. I submit based on who He is. You have a calling to obey. That's why you were made. Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter, is basically you serve whom you obey. What you obey is what you serve. You get the benefits of that. You either reign in righteousness because you obeyed God. He said in Hebrews 5, He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. If you don't obey, you're not following God. Obedience is the nature of followers of Christ. You're following Christ. It means you're obedient. Somebody say amen. I like it. Salvation began with obedience and it didn't end. It's a lifestyle. Say it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of obedience. You can't share life with God any more than you walk under His authority. Can I ask you this? Where have you experienced joy because you've obeyed God? Where have you experienced joy because you have obeyed God? Now, where do you need to obey God now that you're struggling with? Usually, it's an exercise of faith in doing something that we don't feel qualified for, like taking over the nursery, teaching classes, leading dance groups, speaking in front of people, loving on a neighbor who's a real arrogant slob and he deserves to go to hell because your mother told you so, but you're going to love him anyway. It's the way it is all the time. It's just the way it is. Or we need to obey God in practicing forgiveness and grace with one another, and that's how you keep unity. Lastly is work. Traits of godly authority. Work is not a four-letter expletive that you need to wash from your vocabulary. It's the design of God. Jesus says, "My Father works, and I work." That's the Lord, John 5:17. God wants you to work. It's having purpose and the creativity and the love of God. Amen. God's not going to force you to do anything. I really wanted to get into holy boldness and what holy boldness is and stuff, and get into some other areas, and we just don't have time. So I'll have to come back. If that's okay with the authority. Let me close with this thought. When the Lord said, "Come before His throne with holy boldness," people who exercise authority are not because they're type A personalities and they're strong and aggressive. You can be strong and aggressive and still go to hell and thought you were an authority. You can cast out demons and prophesy and everybody just, "Wow, that was Joel Blow Blow," you know. And you stand up in front of Jesus and you say, "Man, I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons and removed mountains." And He said, "I don't know you. Depart from me." See, authority is not the exercise of power or influence only. Authority comes in the relationship with Him. Those that spend time with Him take on the nature of God. All exercise of authority is not for domination, it's for glorification. When a guy from John Maxwell came to me and said, I want to be on your staff, I want to work with you. And I said, well, I'd like to meet with your wife. And he said, well, I'm the one that wants to apply for the job. I said, yeah, it's okay, but I want to meet with your wife. He said, why would you want to meet with her? And I said, you're a leader, and you raise millions and millions of dollars every year for John Maxwell, and you don't know why I'm asking you. I want to meet with your wife. That's why I need to meet with your wife. He said, because? I says, because your wife shows me what you're capable of, what you really are. I said, if she's at peace, she likes living with you, I'll probably accept you. But if she doesn't like you, if she's not better for being with you, yeah, I probably wouldn't hire you either. She's stuck with you. I'm not. I still have a choice. I like being married to her. She makes me look good. Authority is not for domination, it's for glorification. First of all, God. And when God's authority is expressed in you, He begins to glorify you with the nature of Jesus. You become a partaker of His divine nature to express that fellowship, the life of God, and the authority of God. You are a whole lot more than what you know, and your life is a whole lot bigger than what you think it is. It is not about you. Your life is not about you. You've been called to a purpose bigger than you. He's going to deal with you, straighten you out, heal you, but then He's going to ask you to follow Him, and you think it's to fish. Yeah, you think it's to build a good ministry and have your name in lights. He says, come on, I'm going to show you, Paul, what great things you can suffer for my sake. You want authority? You want to follow God? You're not your own. You never were. Your choice is to obey.
Good job, Pops. Would you stand with me this morning? We thanks so much for enjoying just a longer meal than normal. It is. I don't know about you, but there are those seasons in my normal life where, like at Thanksgiving, you eat all day. And there are certain meals you just don't want to quickly eat like at McDonald's. You kind of want to have a few courses of it and sit and think about each thing the Lord delivers. And so it's good to do that. Amen. So I just thank you, God. I thank you so much for the word that you've spoken to our hearts today, and we honor you, Lord. We honor your word in our life, and we show that by obeying and submitting to it in our lives. We thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit, and just awaken that word in our lives as we leave here today. Let these truths remain in our hearts and our minds. Guard each and every one of us from those things that would come to rob or steal the truth. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, God is good, isn't He? And if you need anything, some special prayer, please don't leave until you have that. We have people that are anxious to pray with you. Other than that, you are dismissed. Everyone is invited. Oh, bless His name.